Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be back. I look forward to this Sunday every year. It's been a great tradition in my life, and I'm grateful that it's been something of a tradition here. It's great. If nobody has said it to you yet, let me say it. Merry Christmas. Somebody said to me the other day, I can't believe it's already Christmas. I said, wait till you're my age. I can't believe it's the 21st century. If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and turn to the gospel as John records it, the first chapter, John chapter 1. It's an unusual passage, perhaps, from which to preach on in the Christmas season, but it's an important one. John chapter 1, I'm going to read 16, 17, and 18. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace means grace upon grace, grace multiplied by grace. Grace, every time there was grace, it became more grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or revealed him. So in Jesus, we see the revelation, the declaration of the character and nature, the quintessence of who God the Father is, that's revealed in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the next few moments that your Holy Spirit will come upon us, each of us. Wipe away every barrier to divine communication, anything that would stand between you and us. Speak to us deep within, deep unto deep, spirit unto spirit. That when we leave here today, we will say one to another, surely the Lord has spoken unto us. In the mighty name, Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. In Jesus, and in the birth of Jesus, we see the revelation of who God is. The character, the very nature of God is in giving of Jesus. It's one of the reasons that at Christmas, we exchange gifts. People have often said, why do we do seasonal giving at Christmas time? It is a memorial. It's almost like, not to make too strong of a case, but it's almost like communion. Jesus said, this do in memory of me. Every time you have communion, think of me. When we give gifts at Christmas, we are memorializing the fact that at the first Christmas, God gave the greatest gift of all, which is even this same Jesus, our Lord. I was in a restaurant some years ago alone, and it was for breakfast on a Saturday morning, and a young family came and sat near me. Father, mother, a young teenage boy, maybe 13, 14, and a little girl, maybe 7 or 8, something like that. When the waitress came, they all began to order orange juice. So the dad, I want a large orange juice. The mother, I want a large orange juice. The teenage boy, I want a large orange juice. When the waitress came to the little girl, she said, I want a large orange juice. And the dad said, no, you can't drink it all. That's waste. We're not going to have that. Bring her a small orange juice. The little girl began to cry, no, I want large. I want large. And he said, no, you'll just waste it. And small. So she sat back in her chair and she began to cry. I could see the tears streaming down her sweet little face. And I didn't. It's not my job to police the world. But I wanted to go over and put my arm around that young dad and say, you're teaching her the wrong lesson on the wrong day. It's a Saturday morning out with the family. You think you're teaching her frugality. You think you're teaching her, you know, waste not, want not. You think you're teaching her discipline. But what you're actually teaching her is you're not worth a large orange juice. Your big brother is, your mom is, I am, but you're not worth it. And you've hurt her little heart. Look at her eyes. I wanted to say, this is not the moment for that lesson. This is the moment for the lesson about grace. That is the wonder of Christmas, is that God gives us in Christmas the lesson of grace. And not, John says, not just grace, but grace upon grace. That in Jesus, we are getting a revelation of who God is. That God is a God of giving, above all things, a God of giving and grace. Jesus reveals who our God is. That is also true, by the way, of the religions of the world. It's the reason that I always say, a lot of people say, Allah, the God of Islam, is another name for the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and Jesus. It is not another name, it's another God, and it's a false God. Well, you can tell the nature of a religion by what its founder comes carrying. Jesus came carrying a cross. Muhammad came carrying a sword. At the heart of Islam is the spirit of murder. At the heart of Christianity is the spirit of grace and grace upon grace. Giving is the character and nature of our God. What if God doled out his giving like we tend to do? What if we went to God and said, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me. And God said to us, okay, one more time. I forgive you. But I just want you to know, he would say. I just want you to know how you've hurt me. That's not your God, that's your mother-in-law. What if we got to heaven and we said, I plead the blood of Jesus. They said, Art, you can come in. We've been in heaven for a while. We go in the throne room one day, and Jesus is in there with St. Paul and St. Peter. They're laughing and telling jokes, and you come in the door, and Jesus sees you, and he says, shh, there he is. That's not heaven, that's hell. Our God is a God of extravagant grace. He doesn't just give enough. He doesn't just dole it out penny by penny. He is a God that gives and gives and forgives on and on. Look at Christ on the cross, hanging there between two thieves in unutterable agony, in unspeakable pain and misery. And one of those murderous killers turns to Jesus in the last split second of his life and says to Jesus, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. What if Jesus had said, really, now? Are you kidding me? Spend your whole life in sin and misery, and now on the cross you're going to try to sneak into heaven just under the wire? I don't think so. That's not a story you want to read in the Bible. Instead, when that thief says, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me, Jesus never hesitates. He says, today, this day, thou shalt be in paradise with me. Our God is an extravagant God. In every statement of love, there is an inherent question. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. So when anybody says, I love you, in that statement, there's a question. You know what it is? You guys, if you say to your wife, I love you, baby. I love you. I worship the ground you walk on. I adore you. And she says, well, I've always felt like you were my brother in Christ. You know you're not hitting on the numbers. Not that night. When you say, I love you, baby, there's a question. I love you. Do you love me too? That's the reason when God says, through Jesus Christ, I'm revealing to you my giving, sacrificial, generous grace multiplied by grace. I'm revealing it who Jesus is. I love you. The only appropriate response to that is, Lord, I love you too. I love you back. That's what worship is. Worship is the response to God. We're not initiating the relationship with God. We're responding. He says, I love you. And every act of worship, when we sing, we're saying, I love you too. Let me tell you something about God that a lot of people don't know. This is very important. God is tone deaf. No, that's true. God, everybody around you can tell whether you can sing. God can't. When you're in the shower and you're singing to Jesus, and God will turn to the angels and say, listen to that. Isn't he great? And the angels are behind God saying, oh, yeah, yeah, it's beautiful. Because to him, the response is, I love you too. That's why we worship. That's why you don't want to stand there during a worship service with your hands in your pockets. That's why you want to give back the love that you've received. That's why we give gifts at Christmas. That's why we are generous with each other. And part of generosity is accepting the gift that you get with graciousness. Not just giving, but accepting. You dads, when you get that tie from your grandchild, that horrible, God-awful tie with a Hawaiian lady on it, you can't say, are you kidding? I haven't worn a tie in 30 years. That's not what you say. You say, oh, think how happy Grandpa is. And Sunday morning, Christmas Sunday morning, you put that tie on and you wear it to church. Because it's grace upon grace. And it's not just grace in some theoretical way. It's practical grace. Look, let's talk about finances for a minute. Let's just talk about that. I believe that the Bible is clear about tithing. I haven't cleared this with Pastor. Next week you can straighten this out. But I believe in tithing. I believe in tithing. It's been my wife and I've practiced tithing for years. We've gone way beyond tithing. We no longer, tithing is way back there. But I believe in tithing. 10% of your income should be given to God because it's a response. God gave you, you're giving back 10%. Now I hear people all the time say, tithing is Old Testament. That's the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. I never argue with them. I always say you're 100% right. Here's my question. Does grace give less than the law or more than the law? And they always say, you know, I am under the law. So people ask all kinds of questions then. Do I tithe before tax? Do I tithe after tax? Do I tithe on my personal income and off of the business too? All of those are legalistic questions, and I don't deal with any of those. You're going to have to work that out in your own spirit with God. But I believe in tithing. But that's not the pièce de résistance of Christian financial relationship with God. That's kindergarten. That's where you start. The joy is in offerings. The joy is going beyond. Let me give you an example. I don't know who counts the offering here. I don't know. Do you ever get these checks that say $314.17? Except with that. I can tell you what that's about. Somebody sits down with their paycheck and a calculator times 0.1, and they write the check. Here's your tithe and not one penny more. Come on, round it up. Occasionally, double it. Just get extravagant. And then there are offerings. There are all kinds of offerings mentioned in the Bible. One is just a thank offering. Something particularly good happens in your week and you make your tithe, but you say, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to make a thank offering. Something that grandchild is finally born, that wonderful, perfect grandchild. I told my son the other day, talking about my grandson, I said, you know, son, I think perfection is a recessive gene. I think it skips a generation. And he said, you know, that's the strangest thing, Dad. That's just what Papa told me. You just want to make a thank offering. God, we've got this wonderful, perfect grandchild. I want to thank you. And you just make an extra offering. Or maybe it's not a grandchild. Maybe it is that the last child of your own finally got out of the basement and got a job. You want to make a thank offering for that. Sometimes it's a praise offering. In the Bible, they talk about praise offering where the priest would take loaves of bread and just wave them, a wave offering before God. I'm not suggesting you take your tithe check and wave it around. But what I'm saying is just to praise him. God, I don't have something specific. I'm just moved this morning. I just want to praise you. Here's your tithe, but here's praise. And then sometimes there's a love offering. That's a specific thing. So maybe the pastor brings in a missionary and they speak and he says, we're going to take a love offering. You're expressing love to God and love for that missionary and love for what she does for the Lord. That's a love offering. There are all kinds of offerings beyond the tithe. That's the financial way of expressing. There's worship. There's finances. But it's not all vertical. Sometimes it has to be horizontal. How we express grace and truth, as John says, to those around us. Where are the married guys? Where are the married men? Will you raise your hand? Raise your hand. I'm going to help you. Write it down, son. I'm going to help you. Here it comes. When your wife walks out and says, does this dress make me look fat? Listen to me, boys. I'm going to help you. You don't want to say, I don't think it's the dress, honey. I don't. That's not going to work for you. Go not this way. This way leadeth to destruction. That may be truth, but it's not grace. What you want is grace upon grace. She says, does this dress make me look fat? You say, baby, anything you wear, everything you wear, anything you wear, and if you wear nothing, you still turn me on. Now that's grace. That's grace upon grace. I've been married going on 59 years. I know your applause is for what she's endured. I leave, head out of my house, going off to preach in some godforsaken foreign country, Michigan or somewhere, and after 59 years, my wife will put her little hands on my face and she says, oh, Mark, you are still the handsomest, sexiest man I've ever seen. Look up here. I live in the real world, but I like getting grace. That's grace upon grace. To forgive the unforgivable, to give grace, to forgive graciously, to be gracious in our compliments, to be gracious in our praise. We live such cooped up, stingy little lives. Every now and again, the large orange juice is the right lesson. If they leave half of it on the table, it's perfectly okay. If you saved every half glass of orange juice your entire life, at the end of your life, you wouldn't have enough difference to make anything. And you've wounded that little heart. Sometimes it's just extravagance of grace. When we first came home from Africa, our little boy wanted to be an American. He wanted to do an American thing. He joined the Little League. Oh, God, what a demonic experience. I don't mean the little boys, they're cute as they can be. I'm talking about the dads. Some big old fat slob sitting up in the stands yelling at his little boy in public, keep your eye on the ball, stupid. I just wanted to climb up there and say, here, keep your eye on this, sport. We got in the car one day and Travis was down, discouraged, and I said, son, you were great today. He said, I struck out 4 times. I said, yeah, but you were great. He said, oh, you don't understand the game. I said, no, I didn't grow up in Africa. I played baseball, understand the game. But I said, everybody struck out. Little League, nobody hits the ball, and the catcher can't catch it. It's Little League's just a race between the backstop and first base. I said, everybody struck out, but you were the best. He said, really? I said, oh, I watched those other little brats strike out. They'd kick the dirt and cry and throw their helmet. I was so embarrassed. But I said, you struck out. You put that bat in the rack, hand your helmet to the next kid like a gentleman, and go take your place on the seat. Oh, I was so proud. He said, really, Dad? I said, you strike out like that 200 or 300 times, they're going to make you an all-star. We got home, we came in the house, and Allison said, she said, well, Travis, how'd the game go? He said, I struck out 4 times. He went upstairs to wash his hands, and she said, do you think he understands the game? Look, grace in life, grace in relationships, grace in giving, grace in forgiving. Grace is the revelation of who God is to us through Jesus Christ. He reveals who God is. We, in our relationships with each other, reveal who Jesus is in us. I heard your pastor talk about tipping. Do you know why waiters and waitresses dread Sundays? It's because people leave church and come and they gripe and complain about everything and they won't leave generous tips. You trip. Give a great tip, generous tip. If you're going to be a chintzy tipper, tell them you go to First Baptist. Don't tell them you go to the Ark. Give a generous tip and praise the waiter or the waitress. Tell them what a great job they've done. Make their day. And it is in all of life, the graciousness and generosity of life. God says, I love you. We say, I love you back to him in practical ways through our worship, through our giving. Then we express that horizontally to others. Now, that brings us to this. How does God feel about it? I mean, God's not up in heaven saying, oh, I wish somebody loved me. God's not up in heaven saying, oh, I don't know, my whole financial structure just hanging by a thread. Here's how God feels about it. I went to preach with our African associate, Samuel Odano. We went to a village in Ghana way up on the border with Burkina Faso. Tiny little village, poverty stricken, no running water in the village. It was just horrible. Blazing heat, 120 degrees in the shade, no structure to have any outdoor meeting. So I just climbed up on the hood of our little Land Rover there and preached, no microphone, nothing. The people gathered around in the open area between the huts and they didn't move, they didn't budge. And the blazing heat of that midday thing was just such a move of God. So many people received Christ. It was wonderful and just meltingly hot. When we said goodbye to them and started to leave, I was just about to get in the truck when I saw coming from way back in the back of the crowd, they were passing hand to hand over the crowd a naked loaf of bread. No wrapping, nothing, just bread, passing a loaf of bread and a live chicken. They had the chicken's wings folded back and roped, and they're passing this loaf of bread and this chicken, and I can see it's coming toward me. And I realize they're going to give that chicken and that loaf of bread to me. I turned to Odano, and I said, oh, Sammy, I can't accept that bread and that chicken. I just can't. He said, well, you're going to accept it. I said, no, Sammy, look, they don't have anything. I said, that for all I can tell, that's the only chicken in the village. They don't have anything. He said, you're right, they don't have anything. Will you also steal their generosity? He said, you're going to accept that, and you're going to thank them. It came to me, and I felt embarrassed. I felt squeamish about it. But I took that loaf of bread in one hand and that chicken in the other, and I lifted them up like that, and I said in Tria, Medawasi, thank you, Medawasi. And they were cheering and cheering. And we got in the truck to drive off, and Sammy said, now, give me the chicken. And I realized that's how God feels. I didn't need that chicken, and I didn't need that loaf of bread. But they needed me to accept it. They needed me to affirm it. They needed me to be generous in receiving as they were generous in giving. And they were expressing the love of Jesus in sacrificial generosity. Well, you've been very patient. Let me close with this. I have a good friend who's in heaven now. He was a Spirit-filled Methodist preacher in Georgia. Some years ago at Christmas time, out in front of his His church was a county seat church, small county seat town, but a pretty good sized Methodist church. Out in the front, right in front of the church, he put a beautiful nativity scene, a creche, you know, pastel colors and the little baby Jesus, and all the figurines were there, life size, and lights that shined up on it in pastel colors, pink and blue and all that. It was just beautiful. And then halfway up the steeple, he suspended at a 45-degree angle by guy wires was a rude black cross. And then on the peak of this steeple, he put a stark floodlight shining on the back of that cross so that the shadow of that cross fell right across the manger. And he said he got death threats. People threatened to sue him. They called the mayor. They tried to get the police. They were going to force him to move that cross. What they wanted was that pretty little nativity scene. What they wanted was that pastel Jesus. They wanted to talk about the angels and the wise men and the gifts and all that. But they didn't want to realize that the purpose of that gift was not simply that we have celebration. It was the redemption and salvation of our souls. The baby was a gift of God, but the baby came to die. The destiny of that baby, when we celebrate Christmas and we exchange these gifts, then we are memorializing the gift that reveals to us, as John says, who God is, that God gave that baby to live and die that we may have what he wants for us, eternal relationship with him. The baby was born to die. Now, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to give some kind of an altar call or anything. I want to pray for you right where you sit. But I want you to be honest with me about what kind of prayer you need. So will you bow your head and close your eyes all over the house? Now, I'm going to keep my eyes open, but I want you to close your eyes if you will. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious church and for this season, even this time we call Christmas. Thank you for the gift. Thank you, God, for your generosity, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you that you're a generous God. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you say, Dr. Mark, would you please pray for me? Please pray. I don't know where it happened, but somewhere along the line, I just became so stingy with my compliments, with my love, with my forgiveness. I don't know how I got like this. I don't want to be this way. At Christmas this year, I want the spirit of generosity to fill me again. I want to have joy and peace and a giving heart. If that's you, then you lift your hands up right where you are, and I want to pray for you. Yes, yes. Oh, yes, so many. Oh, all over the house. Literally from the front row to the back row of the risers. Wow. Wow. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. It is easier for Christians to admit cocaine addiction than it is to admit that they have lost the spirit of grace and generosity. I'm proud of you. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will so fill them with the Holy Spirit that grace upon grace, grace multiplied by grace would fill them and flow out from them, and that people will see in them and their relationships, in their generosity, in their giving, in their worship, that they will see who your son Jesus is like. For it's in his name that I pray. Now, with your heads still bowed and eyes closed, take your hands down. But then there is this last question. Dr. Mark, will you pray for me? I'm a little further back in the story. I never have really surrendered my life to Christ. He died for me, but I haven't really given my life to him. And I want to do that right now. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to begin this Christmas season by surrendering myself to the Savior who surrendered himself for me. If that's you, then I'd like you to lift your hand right where you are, and I want to pray with you. Just hold your hand up high and say, that's where I want to be. Thank God. Thank God. It's kind of a big house and the lights are bright. You'll have to raise your hand. There's a couple right there together. There's another over there, two over there. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Here's what let's do. Let's all pray this closing prayer together. We'll all pray it together. That will give them faith as they pray it. Pray right out loud with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. If I were to die right now, in my own merits, I deserve to go to hell. But I believe Jesus died in my place. He took my death that I might have his life. And I plead his blood to wash away my sins. I receive him now as my Savior and Lord. As the gift of Christmas being born in me, I receive it now by faith. As long as I live, I'll live for him. And when I die, I know, say it with faith, I know I'll be in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.